think about that song. Let God speak to your heart about it. Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Turn to Matthew chapter 9, if you will. Used to have a soloist by the name of Tim Kaufman would sing and sing around. Very good soloist. He sung for Charles Stanley, different people like that. One of the songs he would sing, sometimes when he was at our church, he was out of our church back in Indiana. The words, the lyrics said, "If I could see this world through your eyes, dear Lord. If I could see this world through your eyes." And that's what I want to talk about tonight and preach about, seeing this world through God's eyes. Seeing the world through God's eyes. I'm afraid sometimes that we do not see the world through God's eyes. William Carey said, "God so loved the world. Go ye into all the world." He said, God said, "Go ye into all the world," and that Jesus made a sacrifice and was a propitiation for all the world. Now, you Calvinists can believe it's elected select few if you want to, but my Bible says all the world. And if you're a hyper-Calvinist, you won't be very happy around this place. We believe whosoever will, because that's what the Bible teaches. And God didn't set out so many to go to hell, so many to go to heaven, and you and I just coast along. We have a responsibility to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. A little boy knew that missionaries were coming, and they were taking up an offering in preparation for the missionaries coming. And so he pulled out of his pocket some change and a number of coins in his hand. And he said, "Mom, how much should I give?" And so she picked up a quarter and said, "Why don't you give this, son?" And he said, "Mama, what if I give it all? What if I give it all?" And she said, "Son, a gift like that would touch the world." And isn't that what Jesus did? He and the Father in heaven. And so Jesus perhaps said, and we don't know this, but just think of it like this, "Father, what if I give all?" And that's exactly what he did. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and gave all. A gift like that, no doubt, the Father said, would touch the whole world. And it has. Let's look at our scripture. Beginning with verse 35, Matthew 9. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved." This is Jesus now, folks. Get the picture. "He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous." Speaking to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And this is a good missions text, I believe, as we look at it. And as we think about the value of souls, what would we give in order to see somebody come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we say, "Lord, I'm willing to give it all. I give you my life. I give you of my welfare, my financial welfare. I give you my gifts, my talent, myself," in order to do that. And we need to be willing at any cost to try to win a lost and dying world to Christ. It is estimated, somebody's estimated this, I can't verify it, but that for every $10 given to missions, at least one soul comes to Jesus Christ. Can that make you feel better about your missions money? I've got to go back in my files and find out exactly who said that, but I know I jotted it down as a note and put it in my missions file, and I believe that it's a fact that for every $10, very possible that for every $10 given, one soul comes to Jesus Christ. So multiply what we give to missions, and that's given around the world, and many people ought to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep in mind that man is a sinner, right? All men, all mankind, they are sinners. You know why a person sins? because they're sinners. They don't become sinners after they sin. They sin because they're already sinners. And so they practice sin in their life. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, of all the people in the Bible, he was a great man, good character, doing all good things, member of the Sanhedrin, all of those things. And Jesus said to him what he said to all of the world and every one of us here tonight, you must be born again. There's only one way to heaven. You must be born again. You must be born again. It's better not to be born once if you're not born twice. Now think of that. It's better not to be born once if not born twice. If you're born once, then you die twice. If you're just born once, you die twice. You die physically, and then you die eternally, forever and ever, separated from God. But if you're born twice, then you only die one time. And hey, we may not even die one time. The rapture may get us before that. That'd be great, wouldn't it? That'd be wonderful for us. And it could happen. We don't know just when it's going to happen. But you have to be born again. Somebody asked Whitfield, why do you preach on it so much? Why do you preach on you must be born again so much? He said, well, it's because you must be born again. And so he just kept preaching on you must be born again. And that's so true. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have to be born again. And man is a sinner. And we have to recognize that. No one can be saved. Listen now. Think about missions and think about us in here. No one can be saved if he doesn't know how to be saved, or how to call on the name of the Lord, or where to call, or why he or she should call on the Lord, or when they should call on the Lord. The Bible says, call upon the Lord when he is near. While he may be found, call upon the Lord. Now is the time. How are people going to know that unless somebody tells them that? And we just assume that everybody knows about that, but they don't. Right here in America, I've knocked on doors or talked to little boys, 13, 14, 15 years old, out in the street, and I ask them, do you know who Jesus Christ is? And they looked at me like, no. I said to myself, in America? These kids don't know who Jesus Christ is? So much for being well educated, amen? They need to know who Jesus Christ is, and we've got to tell them. And so when we look through the eyes of Jesus, I see in this passage about two or three things that I want to mention to you. Look at verse 34, and we see the confused crowd. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. Now you remember what Jesus was doing. He was healing people. He was preaching the gospel, but he was healing people and so on and so forth. And here comes these great religious people. They always get in the way. They always distort. Religion always distorts the truth. And so here they come, they say, well, I can tell you how he's doing that. He's doing it by the power of the devil, casting out demons and doing all of those things. Obviously, that was not true. But that's the way the religious crowd looks upon those who preach one way to heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ, and you must be born again. And so this crowd was sort of confused. And these Pharisees really were not offering them any hope. Did you know religion really does not offer hope to the people that are involved in religion? Really doesn't offer them good hope. The Judaism doesn't even offer it. The Muslim faith certainly does not. How disappointed are they going to be? This guy down there that killed so many of our soldiers, if he takes his own life, if he should do that, and there's a very good possibility he will, the guy the other day that had kept people captive so long, he couldn't stay captive very long, could he? Took his own life. And let me tell you, they'll find out that religion didn't get them anywhere, and the Muslims will find that out. I like to preach to them. We want to see them saved, and they need to be saved. But if they believe religion, they will die and go to hell. They will not go to heaven and have 50 virgins waiting on them and all of that kind of thing. That's not going to happen. That's foreign to the Word of God. The Hindu faith, the Buddhist, all the rest of them offer no sure, definite, positive hope. Amen. There's a whole lot I don't know, friend, but I know. I'm going to heaven.
Amen.
You say, oh, that's arrogance. No, that's Bible truth. Big difference. And we can know. You know 1 John 5:13. I won't quote it for you, but you know what the Bible says about that. And I know. I don't know a lot of things, but I have perfect, total, complete hope. It's not an iffy hope. It is a sure hope. And that hope is, I'm going to heaven. And I know it. Why? Because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'd rather know that than anything in the world. That I am on my way to heaven. Now, look at the crowd that followed Jesus. Who were they? Well, they were sick people. And what did he do for those sick people that followed him? He healed them. Matthew 8:16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demons. And he cast out the spirits, evil spirits, with his word, and healed all that were sick. Now, let me say about faith healers. They'll tell you, if you don't have enough faith, you can't be healed. Let me tell you something. That's not the way it works, really. Now, I believe in praying, and I've said this recently, but we need to pray, and the prayer of faith heals the sick. You don't need some guy laying his hand on you or sending you sand that's been from the Holy Land or water from the Dead Sea or whatever, or some from the Jordan River. But whenever the story is told about the man being lowered down through the roof, what did God say? What did the Bible say about them? When he saw whose faith? Their faith. The people who were lowering the man down. And he healed that man. And so, you don't have to have faith healers. But Jesus went about healing these people. And it was very typical of people coming to Christ and being saved. That's what it was all typifying. People who were sick, who needed help, who got help from Jesus. People who are sinners, who are condemned to hell, who need to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but healed not physically, but spiritually. We need to put more emphasis on people getting saved and being healed spiritually than we do on their being healed physically. If we would be as concerned about our lost loved ones as we are those that have cancer and those that have heart attacks and those that are about to die, if we'd take that kind of compassion, concern, and emotion and put it into our prayer life for people who are unsaved, we probably would see more people get saved. But spiritually dead people and the sick people he healed was typical of the fact that he heals those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. They were also a sinful people. They were a sinful people. Romans 3:23. You know the verse, for all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. You meet people, and I've told you before stories of people I've met, and they said, I just don't sin anymore. And I've talked to some men who said they didn't. And then the best thing for you to do is go talk to their wife right after that. They'll clear that question up right quick. Or vice versa, maybe. But we're all sinners, you know that. In Matthew 9:13, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal those that were well, I came to heal those that were sick. And he's talking about sinners. And I can tell you, around the world, people are sinful. All around the world, there's sinners all around the world. I've been to a number of places, Israel and Italy and Brazil, Philippines, Egypt, France, Guatemala, Mexico, Africa, a few other places, Rava, Louisiana. I've been to beautiful Hawaii. I've been to cold Alaska. And you know what I've discovered? In all of those places, people are sinners. You see the beer signs. You see the dance halls. You see the gambling places. You hear the cursing. You see people drinking. You go on a cruise ship, and if you're not with a group, you may be sitting by somebody that's drinking, and that's why I like to go with a group, because I don't like to do that, and all of that kind of thing. Listen, people are just sinners all over the world. But Jesus didn't come to condemn, but he came, thank God, to convert sinners. That's what you were when you got converted, a sinner on your way to hell. So was I. He came not to rebuke so much as to redeem. And I love that old song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. Amen? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He came also not only to a sick people, but to a sorrowful people, a sinful people. John chapter 8, we won't have time to read through that, verses 3 through 11. But the story there is the story of the woman caught in adultery. And you know, I believe she was just laden down with guilt. People all over the world have guilt. They're drinking. As I mentioned a while back, they're drinking alcohol to sort of somehow get rid of the guilt. They're taking drugs. They're taking prescription drugs and non-prescription drugs in order to get rid of the guilt. They get involved in money and gambling and all of those things to sort of soothe their guilt, to have pleasure, to cover up the guilt, to put that facade and that pseudo face on it. They do that all over the world. They're doing it to cover up for the fact that they just feel guilty. Don't you think that woman had guilt? She was a prostitute. I'm glad God will save a prostitute just as quickly as He will a religious fanatic. Just as quickly as He will somebody that's been religious but needs to be saved. God will save anybody and wash away their sins. And Jesus loved her. And He wrote in the sand. And I think He was saying, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't say, I don't condemn you. Go sin any way you want to. He said, don't keep practicing that lifestyle. And I think what He was dealing with was this dear lady who had guilt. And these people around Jesus here, that's what was wrong with them. They have guilt. And people in the world have guilt. What do you do with guilt? If you don't come to Christ, you'll always have that guilt there. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So He came also to a suffering people. Matthew chapter 8 talks about a leper. These lepers that were there, this leper was unclean. He had to cry out, unclean, unclean, wherever he went. As he walked down the street, he'd have to let everybody know that he was a leper because it was contagious, and he wanted people had to know that it was something that even the culture and the laws of the culture required that he do, and certainly religiously that he do. And Jesus said to him, be thou clean. There was no hope for the man except hope from above. And that hope came from the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was true with Naaman. Naaman was so proud and arrogant, and he didn't want to dip himself in that old muddy water, but he had to humble himself, and God healed him. And the help and the healing comes from above. It comes by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to a suffering people. Then He dealt with a sad people. A sad people. Luke 19 talks about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was just a short little Jewish fellow, I think. At least we have that picture of him climbing up in the tree. He was a man that was a tax collector. And if you think tax collectors aren't like now, they hated them then. And he was a turncoat as a Jew anyway. Turned on his own people. He would lie and cheat, keep money for himself. He was nothing but a scoundrel. That's all he was. Zacchaeus was a low-down scoundrel, and he was hated, and people would look at him as if he was a scumbag. And that's the way he was. But I think probably he was not a happy person, probably a sad person. You know, you think money's going to make you happy. I got news for you. You might as well forget that. It helps a little bit, but it doesn't guarantee you happiness. We know that. We have many illustrations of that in society today. But this tax collector who was hated came to Jesus, and guess what happened to him? He got saved. He really got saved because he gave half of what he had to the poor, and then he restored fourfold everything he had ever stolen. That tells me he really repented of his sins and turned to the Lord and decided that he needed a new lifestyle, and he wanted to do something about it. If you're really saved, by the way, you'll get your pocketbook right. Thank you for 10 amens. Let me say it one more time. If you're really saved, you will get your pocketbook right. Amen. That's a little better. Thank you. And you'll become a tither and a giver and hopefully faith promise missions giver. Now, the confusion of the crowd. Now look at the compassion of Christ. We'll have to hurry. Verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on. Can you see Jesus looking over? Can you just picture Jesus, our sweet, wonderful Jesus, just sort of looking over that big crowd, just looking at them. And he had compassion on them. He had compassion. And it was real divine compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's compassion. God gave his Son, his only begotten Son, that we might be saved. He gave the best he had. I wonder if we're giving God the best we have. God gave us the best he had. He held nothing back. He gave us his only Son, Jesus Christ. A holy God who demanded holiness to keep us out of hell gave us his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross that we might be gloriously saved. It was a divine compassion. It was a dedicated compassion. What do you mean, preacher? Well, listen to the scripture, John 10:18. No man taketh it from me. He's talking about his life. Did you get that? Nobody can take my life from me. Was that true or not? Nobody could take Jesus' life from him. What a joke to think you could take his life from him. No man taketh it from me, but I do what? I lay it down of myself. I, Jesus, have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus gave his life. Gave it. He didn't have to. He gave it. And when they came after him, look, they couldn't take his life. A spire of soldiers came after him, 600 minimum number of soldiers. And they wanted to know who he was, and all he said was, I am, and they all fell backwards. Now, you think they could take his life? Not on your life could they take his life. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. He laid down his life. And I have some friends in this world, at least one or two. But I want to tell you, my dearest friend is Jesus Christ. You know why? He died for me. He died for me. And he was the only one that could have died for me. But he laid down his life. It was also a desirous compassion. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, listen to it, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How many would all be? A-L-L. Does anybody not understand all is all? That all would come to repentance. God doesn't send them to hell. They send themselves to hell. He's not willing that they perish. You can't say God sent them to hell. No, God didn't send them to hell. They sent themselves to hell by rejecting the Son of God. And that brings up the question, are the heathen lost? Now, I always like to bring that up in a missions conference or as we're preparing. Are they lost? Yes. Is ignorance a savior? No. The fact that they may be ignorant to some things does not change the fact that they are responsible to God. Read Romans 1. Read Romans 2. Read other places in the Bible. And you'll discover they are without excuse. If they walk in the light that God gives and there's enough light, if it's pursued, then somehow they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to send the light to them. So it was a desirous compassion, a determined compassion. Matthew 26:39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, you know the scripture, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, his humanity, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And Jesus simply said, Thy will be done. It was a determined compassion. He said, Thy will be done. Now, you and I have battles in our life. We get saved, and then after we get saved, we have battles, don't we? And that's just part of it. We get saved, we become God's children, and then we have battles. And it's your will, His will, just like Jesus right here. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And we come to those places all the time, the battles of life. Your will or His will? Your will or His will? Now, sometimes it is necessary for parents to break the will of their children. I remember years ago a group that went around, and they were a revival group, and they would do a lot with families. And one of the things they emphasized when parents would come to them, I heard some of them who went to them, they would tell me some of that and then talk to them. They'd say, they told me that I have to break my child's will. And I remember one woman who told us about breaking her child's will. And he was a bullheaded, redheaded, no offense, redheads, obstinate, stubborn little old boy. I mean, he was a holy terror. But guess what? She broke his will. And now he's in full-time service for the Lord. And I think it all goes back to where she gave him a good old whipping that he needed. Oh, I know that's not politically correct. Get off of it. Build a bridge. Get over it. Get back in the Bible, and you'll be all right. All right? My daddy, I've told you about him. But daddy had a razor strap and put the fear of God in me, I'm telling you. He was guilty of child brutality, all kinds of stuff. You know, I should have turned him in, but didn't know that you could. But they say, oh, that'll make them hate you. No, I loved my daddy with all my heart. And I knew he was right. He missed a few that I should have gotten, but I knew he was right. So it's your will and God's will. And sometimes we're pretty stubborn. God has to break our will. We get stubborn about tithing. God's will is that everybody tithes. Amen? I mean, it's clear. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, wait a minute. Have you followed the life of Christ? Did you not hear Him say in one of the Gospels, these things ought ye to have done? When they said, we tithe, we do all that. He said, you ought to do that. But He said, there are some other things you got to get right too. You got to get saved. But you should do that. He endorsed tithing in the New Testament period. As a matter of fact, He added to it grace giving on top of tithing. So in the matter of separation, sometimes we just really want to be like the world. And some of you parents want your children to be popular. I want them to be popular. I don't want their little feelings hurt. We want them to be popular. And sometimes we want to compromise our convictions. There are Christians in churches like ours who say, well, you know, a little wine's okay. A little social drink, it's good for your blood pressure anyway. Drink a little wine, do some of these other things, and we want to be popular and like that. And you know what? Sometimes God has to bust us. He has to humble us and bring us down to bring us to His will. Sometimes God says, I'm calling you into full-time service. And we say, maybe we go to the altar and say, okay, I'm going, God. And then all of a sudden, mama gets in on it, daddy gets on it, and our friends get in on it, money gets into the picture, education gets into the picture, and we decide, well, maybe I really shouldn't go to the mission field. I mean, what's so great about that? Well, I tell you, it is great. It is great. Not that everybody ought to go, but listen, be careful. The callings of God are without repentance. And if God has called you to be a missionary or to be a preacher or to be an evangelist or whatever it may be, youth director, director of student ministries, whatever they call them today, all of those kinds of things, then if God's called you, you better pursue it and you better do it. You see, it's your will, His will. Your will, His will. And if God has to, He'll break your will. And I've told you the story, and I want to close this out with this story. Well, I might close it out. But anyway, when I was a teenager, you teenagers over there, wake up. A couple of you guys were asleep, and wake up, will you? When I was a teenager, I rebelled. I had a buddy that wanted to buy a Corvette. And some of you remember Route 66 on TV? All you old people, raise your hand. You remember that? Route 66, cookie, lend me your cone, you know. And my good buddy, Doyle Rogers, said, "Hey, man, let's go work the Alaska pipeline. My two brother-in-laws are up there. They give us a job tomorrow. If we go up there, let's buy us a Corvette. And, boy, we can just live it up." God had already called me to preach back when I was 13. And then I'd surrendered publicly and started preaching a little bit when I was 15, then in high school. And he really got me interested in that. I thought, man, that sounds like fun. I might can be a preacher later on. That sounds like fun. And I decided I was going to do that. I told my mother. She cried and wept. She said, "That's not right. That's not right." I broke her heart. And so I was working at a Gulf station. That's back when you had full service. You pumped the gas, cleaned the bugs off the windshield, and listened to women gripe. I mean, men and women gripe that the windshield wasn't clean enough. All that kind of thing. And some of you I can see nodding. You work there too, or one like it. But I was undoing a radiator cap one day, and boy, this was after I decided I'm not going to preach. And that thing exploded in my face. I didn't even wear glasses then. Burned my face all over. My daddy, they called him, he came up and led me like a little child, a cocky 17, 18-year-old by then, to the clinic, to the hospital. They put salve all over my face. Took me home. Daddy put me in the bedroom, helped me get in bed, because I was having a hard time seeing. I didn't know if I was going to be blind. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I managed to see through some of that old green salve, whatever they put on my face. And In a minute I said, "Dad?" He said, "Yep." He came back to the bedroom. I said, "I think I'll go to Bible college." He said, "All right." He said, "That's good. I've been praying. He was a man of few words. He turned around and walked off. That settled it, and here I am. So, but I'm telling you, don't fool with God if He's called you. If He calls you to go to the mission field, you better pursue it. You say, "But I got a business, but I got this money, but I got my plans." That doesn't matter, friend. If God calls you, go. Surrender. No matter what your plans are, let Him change your plans. And you go. That's a victorious life. A victorious life is when you learn to say, "Not my will, but Thy will be done." That's a victorious life. Not my will, but Thy will be done. And then quickly, I hope, concern for Christ, verse 36, "But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now, nothing can be dumber than a sheep, other than a stubborn Baptist. But nothing can be dumber than a sheep. They fall on their back, and then they can't get up. And they have to be led to water, and all of that kind of thing. The Bible, no one, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And the idea here is helplessness. Christ was looking. They were faint. And it could be said they were almost in a coma, these people that he mentioned here in these verses. And they were people that we know that could not help themselves. Some of these were religious, but they couldn't help themselves. Psalm 142:4, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." The psalmist cried out, "Nobody cared for my soul. Nobody cared for my soul." Souls are important. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip went there to talk to him. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand it except somebody explain it or somebody guide me?" Folks, there are people that need you and me to guide them and tell them how to be saved. There are people all over the world that need missionaries and preachers and evangelists to tell them how to be saved. He saw them as homeless, scattered. I think of the little children we saw in the DVD the other night, Dr. Rivas and the Mercy Children's Home, Mexico City. Well, you talk about breaking people's hearts. If you look at that, these little kids, they just throw them out on the street. Beautiful little children. The one that just got married, you were at her wedding. Brother Gonzalez, you were there at her wedding. She's a great singer. And they just picked her up off the streets when she was a little girl. And what a precious Christian she is. And now she married a preacher boy. She's a gifted singer. And they're all over that city. And all they need is more room and more money so they can reach these kids and bring them in. I mean, they don't have a mother and daddy. They have no place to sleep except on the streets. And then there are horrible people out there who pick them up and make prostitutes out of them and all that horrible, horrible, horrible stuff. He saw them as homeless. He saw them as hopeless. No shepherd. Now, how can all these sad, sick, helpless people get help? How can they get help? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's why people need to be sent. Missionaries need to go. There are many people who have never heard the gospel, not even one time. Can you believe that? Not even one time. I've heard it and heard it and heard it, and you've heard it and heard it and heard it all your life. Thousands of times we've heard the gospel. In fact, you hear it and sit in this service and you say, oh, yeah, there goes the gospel again. You're so used to it. We get so used to it. There are people all over the world. I just wish our whole church would surrender and go to the mission field. I'd be without a job, so I'd have to get mission support and go with you. But people have not heard the gospel one time. I preached in France one time in Paris. And I've told you this story before. A couple came up to me, a mother and son. And they said, boy, that's interesting. I said, you've never heard that before? He said, never heard that before. University student, never heard the gospel. He said, I've never heard it one time before in my life. He said, I'm really going to think about it. I'm really going to consider that. That really makes sense. I tried to win him to the Lord, but they had to leave. But anyway, maybe he got saved later. I don't know, but he'd never heard. Let me ask you tonight, do you have compassion? Jesus did. He left heaven and came down here. We don't deserve it. We're sinful people. He died for us. He gave His life for us. Do we have compassion? How deep tonight is your love and my love for God? How deep is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I'll tell you, it's measured in a large extent by how much time we give Him, how much of our ability we give Him, and yes, how much of our money we give to Him because of His love and His compassion to reach a lost and dying world. Do we love enough to help? Let me ask you this. Will you go? Will you pray? If not, will you give so that others can go and give liberally and give by faith? God wants us to do that. How many of you would say tonight, I have needs? And many of you would say, yes, I do. And you would say, I need Him tonight. I need Him to help me. And we do. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a home situation. Maybe it's habits in your life. But God wants you to go out to a confused crowd who needs help. And you and I to tell them about Jesus Christ. And dear friend, listen to me. If God calls your child, mothers and dads, to full-time service, don't fight it. Praise God for it. Pat them on the back. Support them every way you can. You say, well, I want them to be a lawyer. I want them to be a doctor. I want them to be this and that and the other. If God calls them into full-time service, you thank God for the honor of having a child that He thought enough of to say, I want you. I call you. And anything, no matter what your plans are, listen to me now. You say, well, I know I went through that and I did this other thing and so far nothing's happened. Yeah, so far. But if God's called, you better go. You better do what God says. And let's all have a brokenness for missions and for the world. God help us to have that. If you're here without Christ tonight, God loves you. It's evident from what I just told you tonight. He loves you and He wants to save you. If you'll just come to Him and let Him save you tonight. Boy, girl, man, woman, teenager, God will save you. You'll come to Him tonight. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed as we sing. May God speak to your heart. And I believe He already has through His Word and His Spirit. May you do what God says. God bless the invitation. It's yours. Do what only you can do, my beloved Father. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, may God help you to make the right decision and to just simply do what God asks you to do and what God has told you to do. That'll be the right thing to do, all right? And at least, he said, you can pray for laborers in the harvest, amen? Why don't we come tonight, some of us here, and just kneel around and say, God, give us more missionaries. And if it's you, give your heart to Jesus. He'll take care of it. Would you come? God calling you, surrender. Let go. Trust the Lord.
Take my voice and let me sing.
Are you praying for laborers? Are you giving to missions? I hope to challenge you that when we make our commitments this coming next Sunday, we'll have a heart for a lost world. We'll see this world through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Lord, let me see this world through your eyes. My vision's too limited, but let me see this world through your eyes, Lord.
Take my silver and my
gold. Would you ask God tonight, God, break my heart afresh for lost souls? What'd be wrong with praying a little prayer like that? Lord, just break my heart. Fresh, please, God,
every
for lost
power
souls.
As thou shalt choose, every power as thou shalt
choose. Prayerfully, just pray, talk to the Lord a little bit. Just ask Him, Lord, break my heart afresh for souls around the world and across the street here in my Jerusalem. And mean it, ask Him, oh God, break my heart afresh. If you'll ask Him, I believe He'll do it. I believe He'll work on our hearts. Seated just a moment, please.